Welcome to the Landmark Podcast. I'm Jason Calhoun, pastor of Landmark Pentecostal Church in Texarkana, Texas. We encourage you to visit us on the web at landmarkupc.net for a schedule of services and upcoming events. We pray that you are blessed by the message today. Thank you again for listening.
But as time goes on, and as we see the Lord delaying His coming, we understand that this world is increasing in its wickedness and its sinfulness. And that is also prophesied in the Word of God that it would happen. But it does not matter, it does not seem, how much or how sinful this world becomes, how sophisticated, how self-possessed this world becomes. If you want to stir things up, if you want to notice a peak in interest, you just start talking about the events that I'm going to talk about tonight. You just start a discussion about the coming of the Lord. And you'll see as the facade and the false pretense that people has, it will begin to fade. And fear begins to creep behind their eyes, and there's a tremor in their voice. And people will often ask you, what do you know about the coming of the Lord? Because they are seeing through the events that are taking place, it seems like, almost daily. They understand that something, we're on the cusp of something cataclysmic. They realize that there's something that is happening in our world that they never imagined or they've never experienced before. Their minds are constantly turned toward that event that is going to change this world forever. Contrary to what you may believe, people are concerned, very concerned about the coming of the Lord. It seems that any publication concerning prophecy that is propagated, or any event that possibly relates in some way to the coming of the Lord, causes a knee-jerk reaction among our generation. I know that many of you in this room was living for God and serving the Lord during the time when the events of 9/11 took place. I remember where I was and where I was preaching and the revival that we were in and how there was a swift change in that revival. I was preaching for the McLeans in Pasadena, Texas, and you could see the jets flying overhead protecting those oil refineries because there was so much uncertainty in the air. We didn't know where the next attack could come from or where it would be. All the airports were shut down. And I watched as I was staying on the church grounds. I watched as backsliders would just drive through the parking lot of the church. And they wanted to go back and just find out, you know, and be around the church to make sure that everything was okay. And that the church had not gotten caught up out of this world yet. The rapture hadn't happened yet. If they could see somebody, it would give them a little comfort. And I remember in our revival services, before those events took place, there was a complacency. But after 9/11, it seemed like the whole atmosphere and spiritual environment took a swift change. And people were suddenly intense, and they were praying in the altars. And people that had not been coming to the house of God suddenly started coming to the house of God. And I've seen it through the years when there's the threat of war. We've seen it through the wars of the Middle East and maybe even recently with the threats of nuclear attack and all of the things that are happening in our world. With each one of these events, sometimes backsliders get stirred up and there's an awareness that arises among those that are lost. And sadly, when He does not come, after one of these shaking events occur, when He does not immediately come and they're able, as it were, to survive, and they feel like they've made it through. They return to their old lifestyle. They go back to their habitual ways of living. They go back to life as normal, go back to the cold, dull, complacent way of viewing the church and the things of God. But I want to warn you tonight, just because he didn't come when some false prophet predicted that he would, don't you make the fatal mistake of thinking that he's not coming. Because my Bible says that there will be those that will mockingly say, "Where is the promise of his coming? Since our fathers fell asleep, all things continue as before." That's just like what happens with each one of these events. After they kind of get through the scare of it, they say, just like these people said, that all things continue as before. Where is the promise of his coming? Maybe it's not going to happen. But let me remind you that the scripture says, even in those same verses and passage, it says, God is not slack concerning his promises. I tell you that he will come, that someday that eastern skies are going to part. There will be the sound of a trumpet and the shout of an archangel. And my Bible said the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Let me just say it emphatically. Let me just rise and say it with a loud voice tonight. Jesus is coming again for his church. Hallelujah. I want to be a part of that. I said, I want to be a part of that. That means every tear is going to be wiped from my eyes. That means that physical ailments are going to be no more, because I'm going to get a new body. Amen. I'm going to dance streets of gold without any inhibition. Amen. There'll be no need of walkers and canes and crutches in heaven. There'll be no arthritic conditions in heaven. There'll be no problem with sicknesses and illnesses and diseases that we know today. Amen. I look forward to the glorious coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm encouraged by it. So I want to encourage some struggling saint of God and tell you, hold on, he's coming. I want to encourage every faithful prayer warrior, continue to pray. Amen. Continue to believe God, for he is true to his promises. He's coming again. I want to remind every young person that he's coming. I want to warn every prodigal or every person that may be sitting on a Pentecostal pew, but you're still not where you need to be in your relationship with God. I want to tell you it's time to get ready, because he's coming. The coming of the Lord has always been a fascinating subject. Even in Jesus' day, the end time was quite a topic of conversation. It was something that was on the consciousness of these men. And I read to you some of the teachings that Jesus taught them, his disciples and closest followers. And as he began to teach them in this passage in Luke 17, he used two common scriptural examples that they would be familiar with, and he likened it to the time of his coming. He said, as it was in the days of Noah, and they knew and they had heard. They had heard the story that had been passed down from generation to generation about the days of Noah. As it was in the days of Noah, it shall also be in the days of the Son of Man. There was eating, there was drinking, there was marrying, and there was given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark and God shut and sealed the door. I want you to understand something about that. It was not Noah that shut the door, because there's no man that would have been so hard-hearted. There's no person that, when they heard the cries of those people outside the ark, begging to get in, that would not have felt the need to open that door. But God had stated that I'm going to give you a space to repent. There's going to be a time to prepare for this judgment that is coming. And all of those that fail to repent and get on board this ark that I have provided, they're going to perish in this ensuing judgment that is coming. And so it was God that shut and sealed the door. So they could identify with that. They could understand that. And he also goes on and he said, as it was in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus it shall be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. He used examples that they could identify with, terms and illustrations that they could relate to. He said two would be asleep in a bed. One would be taken and the other would be left. Two would be grinding together. One would be taken and the other left. Two would be working beside one another in a field, and one would turn around and the other would be gone. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, the scripture says, like lightning flashing across the sky. It says, and as a thief in the night, he said, it would happen in an hour that you think not, the Son of Man shall appear. There's no equivocation. It's either you're ready, you're prepared, or you're not prepared and you're not ready. It's either you're saved or you're lost. It will be heaven at that point or it will be hell. And let's let me be direct. Let me tell you like it is. Amen. For me to tell you anything else would be a criminal for me. Amen. It would be wrong for me to make this something other than what it is and what the scripture indicates it to be, because I've got a responsibility to people in this room to help you to prepare and to tell you how to prepare for the coming of the Lord. Amen. And we're going to get to that in just a few minutes, but I'm telling you, it's going to be too late after the trumpet sounds. I know there's a lot of people that think there's going to be an extra extended time and everything, and after we see the events of the end time, then we'll know and we'll be able to rush back and get right. And I'm going to tell you, I hope you're right, but I don't believe you're right. That's not what the Bible says. But my Bible says that it's either heaven or hell. It's either saved or lost. But the good thing is everybody can be saved. Everybody can be prepared. Everybody can be ready for the rapture of the church. Amen. And they were very interested and curious about what he had to say concerning his coming. But the astonishing thing to me about this particular passage is when Jesus got through describing in detail how these events would unfold and how it was going to happen, the reaction of these disciples and their response and the thing that they requested of the Lord, it seems amazing to me. This is where I believe that we differ from these followers of the Lord, these disciples. Because if Jesus had preached what he preached to them, to us, If he was to explain what he explained to them, to you and I, the immediate question that would have been upon most of our minds and would have been the question that we would have had, that we had desired the Lord to answer, would have been, when, Lord? When are you coming? I'd like to know. I'd like to get the date and the time. Scripture says that no man knows the hour of his coming. I've heard a lot of people say, well, maybe we can guess the month. Maybe we can guess the year. Maybe we can guess the week. Well, I don't think that's the point. I don't think that's what he was saying. I'm saying that no man knows the day or the hour. We can't get into to trying to predict. That's not the point. You're missing the point if you get into that kind of philosophy of trying to predict. And some people, they use this as mind candy to entertain themselves. They get all into trying to figure out and use all of these events. And I don't believe that everything that occurs and everything you read in the book of Revelation, I don't believe that it's so cut and dry. Matter of fact, I believe there's some things that are purposely ambiguous because the Lord doesn't want us to live with that kind of attitude and that kind of mentality that we think we know exactly when He's coming. But if it had been us, that's what we would have asked, is when He is coming. It seems that everybody wants to know when He's coming. When are You coming, Lord? And I hope it's not so that we can live on the edge and dabble in the world and play cat and mouse with God and in and out of the church and hot and cold and live a life that is casual and complacent. Then at the last moment, have it in our minds that we're going to come running back to the church and come back to the ark of safety and we'll be saved, because I really don't think it's going to work like that. But the disciples did not ask Him the question that you and I would have asked. They didn't say, "When, Lord?" But they said, "Where, Lord?" Not when, but where. Maybe, just maybe, they had a grasp on something, had a revelation of something that is vitally important about the end time. They realized that it's much more imperative to know where than it is to know when. Because whether or not you know when He's coming or not, if you know where He wants you to be, then you'll be ready, then you'll be prepared, then you'll be in the right place to be saved at His appearing. As a matter of fact, even if you knew when and you were not where you needed to be, you could still be lost. But if you know where, everything's going to be all right. And we see this principle consistently throughout the Scripture. Matter of fact, the man that I have already mentioned tonight, Noah, he did not know when exactly there's no indication in the Scripture that he knew exactly when the judgments of God was going to come to that antediluvian age. He didn't know when it was going to happen exactly. Matter of fact, the instruction is that you prepare an ark and you preach repentance and you live righteously. And he done those three things. The Bible tells us that he did exactly to the design and to the letter exactly what the Lord instructed him to do. He prepared daily from that moment that God spoke to him. When God saw that there was a man that was living for him in a world that had gone crazy, and God said, "I'm going to prepare a place where he can be saved, and I'm going to let him prepare it to the dimensions that I give to him, and according to the instructions that I will relate to him." And that's exactly what Noah did. He set out to do those things, and he continued to live righteously before God. He never once, I don't see it in my Bible, where that he even got into the attitude and got into the frame of mind that I'm going to try to predict. You know what? I looked out today and I saw some clouds, and it looks like they're all aligning themselves in a certain way, and so you better get ready. You better prepare yourself. He didn't say, "Well, when the wind starts blowing out of the east, there's a terrible storm coming, and that is an indication that judgment is on its way. That's going to be your clue." He didn't try to predict any of those things. He didn't try to philosophize any of those things. Matter of fact, we know that he was in the ark 7 days and the door was shut before the floods came. So God didn't give him any clues necessarily beforehand that it was going to happen or it was going to take place, so that he could read the elements and say, "Well, it looks like that it's going to happen. It looks like it's going to take place." What the Lord did do is tell him there is an ark. And if you're in the ark, amen, when I get ready to bring judgment, this place that I prepare, if you're in that place, you're going to be saved, and all of your family, you're going to be spared if you're in the place. You don't worry about when, Noah. You just worry about where you need to be, and everything will be okay. You'll be saved. And that's the message to us today. We can't worry about when. We can't stick our finger in the air and say, I can feel something in the atmosphere that is stirring, that we better get ready. I'm telling you, you just better get in the church. You better get ready to meet God. You better live righteously every day. And when he comes, if you're where you need to be, you'll be all right. Let's clap our hands to him and give him praise. You know, I made up my mind a long time ago I wasn't going to get into prediction. And I haven't delved into, maybe just superficially, the book of Revelation and trying to tie that all together. And like I heard an elder say one time, trying to figure out what all those things mean and go down, find out what Daniel's toes and each one of those mean, and the image that Daniel writes about, and all those things, that great image, and how that relates to the end time. That's good if that's your thing. But I do know one thing. The Bible says for us to be ready. Jesus said, be ye also ready. And he told us exactly how we could be ready. And that's the most important thing that we can know here tonight. Hallelujah. And so we know if we're where we need to be, when God gets ready to move, we'll be in the right place. I can see the young man Elisha as he is dutifully plowing behind the oxen. And he's in the field minding his own business, doing what he has been raised, no doubt, to do, that his family had always done. And he had been taught ever since he was able to stand behind a plow that this is what we do in this family. We're farmers. He's minding his own business, and the prophet Elijah comes by and touches him with the mantle. And Elisha feels something and experiences something like what he has never felt before. Never experienced it. Anything like it. I'm going to tell you, when you get a real, genuine touch from God, it'll do something in your life. It'll affect you. It'll change you. And he said, whatever this is, I must receive more of it. I cannot be satisfied with just being touched. You understand, he was not the initiator here. This anointed man, Elijah, the prophet, was the initiator. We could say that God was the initiator in this particular situation. And it was really Elisha's duty to pursue it if he wanted more of it. And that's often how it works with you and I. God moves upon us and he stirs our heart, and we feel a little quickening. We feel a little touch of the Spirit. We feel the presence of God. We come in contact with him. But you know, it's up to us to push on that a little bit more. It's up to us to enter into what God is inviting us into. It's him that initiates, but it's us that has to follow through. Some people say, I don't understand. You know, I was there in the presence of God, and people were feeling the power of the Lord, and this one over here got healed, and that one over there received the Holy Ghost, and I still didn't get what I needed. I didn't get the Holy Ghost, or I didn't get healed, or I didn't get touched, and there was somebody 30 feet away that did. I'm going to tell you what the difference was, is that when God initiated that visitation, when God stepped into that place and manifested himself, and you felt the presence of God, amen, you can't just go from there, amen, and say, well, you know, it's all up to him, and if he wants me to have it, or if he wants me to receive it, then I can get it just by him sovereignly moving upon me. But when he touches you, it's your job to pursue it. It's your job to push on it. It's your job to go after it. It's your job to say, you know what, I want some more of that. Oh, clap your hands to him and let's give him praise right now. And he said, I'm going to pursue that. And he followed after Elijah. And Elijah said, what have I to do with thee? He said, I want a double portion. I like this guy's spirit. He said, I don't want just what you got. I want double what you got. Amen. I want to receive all I can get. And he said, I want a double portion of thy spirit in my life. And the scripture says that he broke his plow. He slew those oxen. He went home and told his family goodbye. And he began to pursue after Elijah. And when Elijah got down there to the first city, he turned to him. He said, you stay here. He said, I'm going on over this place. And Elisha said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. As the Lord liveth, that's a long time. And as thy soul liveth, that's eternal, that's a long time. In other words, this speaks of his commitment. I'm in this thing until I can get it. I'm in this thing as long as it takes. I'm not just in this until the first little disappointment comes along, or the first time I get discouraged, or the first time I get offended. I'm bigger than that. I'm tougher than that. I'm going to pursue this until I receive what I need from God. And that's the attitude you can get. And you will be blessed if you'll push, and if you'll pursue, and if you'll make up your mind, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. Yeah. Come on, let's clap our hands and give some praise. Praise God. Praise God. And finally, they get to the banks after going through about three or four towns there. They get to the banks of Jordan. And we know what Jordan represents. This is the river that the people of God crossed over to go into the promised land. There's a lot of implications there. There's a lot of things we could talk about. But he's standing on this side of the Jordan. And he said, what is it that you really want from me? He said, I want a double portion. He said, well, you've asked a pretty big thing. You've asked that's a substantial request. That's not just a light thing. But he said, I can tell you this. If you will stay with me till the end, you're going to see it. In other words, I can't tell you, Elisha, when it's going to happen. But I can tell you where it's going to happen. It's going to happen by you staying with me. When I'm taken up, and there were those that ridiculed him. There were those contemporaries, the sons of the prophets, that said, your master's going to be taken from you. You look like a fool. You're following after somebody that's got one foot in the grave and the other on the banana peel. And it doesn't look like that there's much of a future there. And you know, it doesn't look like that's something that you ought to be pursuing. And he just kept on following him because he had a promise. I don't know when, but I know where. I don't know when, but I know where. And the Bible said he took that mantle, Elijah did, and struck the waters, and the Jordan, the waters rolled back, and they walked over, and the scripture says that when they got to the other side, there was that fiery chariot that come down and received Elijah, and he was caught up, amen, and that mantle come floating back down, and he picked it up, and the reason why he was able to receive it is because he was where he needed to be when it happened. When the blessing finally came, he was right where he needed to be. I'm going to tell you, don't let the devil discourage you. Don't let the world distract you. Don't let anything get in your head and in your mind to get you off the truth or get you away from God or separate you. Don't let sin separate you. Don't let worldliness separate you. Don't let career separate you. Don't let more money separate you. Don't let troubles of life separate you. Don't let offense separate you. You got to stay where. If you'll stay where, amen, when it happens, you'll be ready. When it happens, you'll be prepared. When it takes place, you'll be right where you need to be. Yeah. Yeah. Praise God. Let's lift him up and let's give him praise right now. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Not even the disciples knew for certain when the Holy Ghost was going to be poured out. They didn't know. But he told them where. He said, go tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power. And so he told 500. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, there was 120 that said, we're still here. We're still ready. We're still waiting. We're still where he told us to be. We're still in the place, and we're anxiously anticipating what is to happen. Hallelujah. And the Bible said when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. And suddenly, there, you may have waited a long time, but it can happen suddenly. It may have been a long wait, but it can happen suddenly. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Don't worry about when, just where you need to be. Getting in the right place is our responsibility, and when is his responsibility. Amen. I've got to be where he wants me to be. They ask, where, Lord? And notice his reply. He said, wheresoever the body is, thither shall the eagles be gathered together. If you're interested in being ready, if you're interested in being saved, if that's your goal, find the body. Now, I'm sure when he spoke these words, the disciples did not fully comprehend what he meant when he said, find the body. Really, it was not maybe until the Apostle Paul picked up his pen and began to write that they fully understood what he meant. For Paul wrote, now ye are the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:27. And he said, by one spirit are we all baptized into one body. 1 Corinthians 12:13. Now we understand. Now it's coming together. Now the pieces are coming together where they need to, that we can comprehend what he was talking about when he said find the body. What he was actually saying is find the church. For if you're where you're in the church where you need to be, that's where the eagles gather together. Amen. If you're in the church, if you're in the place, if you're connected to the body of Christ, if you want to be saved when Jesus comes, in other words, find the church. I'm going to tell you, the greatest search for mankind is not the cure for cancer. It's not the end of war. It's not the solution to world hunger. It's not the search for peace that many are pursuing in our world. It's not another treaty. But the greatest search of mankind is to find the church. The greatest thing that you could find in this world, amen, is the church. The greatest treasure that you could find in this world is the church. Praise the Lord. And by discovering where the church is, and by finding the church, you find hope, you find peace, you find joy, you find satisfaction for your soul, you find salvation. When you find the church, you can come out of the dark world of drugs. When you find the church, you can get rid of your depression. When you find the church, you can come out and separate yourself from perversion. When you find the church, what you didn't have the power to do on your own, suddenly you had the power to do it through the help of Jesus Christ. It can only be found in the church. Let's stand to our feet right now. Lift up our hands and thank God for the church. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I thank you for the church. I thank you for the body of Christ. Find the body. Find the church. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Somebody give him a wave offering right now. We live in a day, and I talked about this a couple of Wednesday nights ago, of individuality. What we might call or deem as an era of individuality. But I'm going to tell you, everywhere I read in Scripture where great things were accomplished, it were accomplished when people got together in God's will and unified together in God's will. Can you say amen to that? Matter of fact, worship is a whole lot better when it's united together. Praise is a whole lot better when we get it together. Psalms 150 says, praise ye the Lord, praise him in his sanctuary, praise him in the firmament of his power, praise him for his mighty acts, praise him according. Now, I'm going to just be honest with you. When it says praise him according to his excellent greatness, it's saying praise him in proportion to his greatness or his power. That's impossible for me to do. That's no possible way for me to be able to do that on my own. That's why I need your help. That's why we've got to unite in praise. And perhaps that's why the psalmist said in 34 and 3 of Psalms, oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. There's so much to praise him for, I can't do it all by myself. I've got to join with you. You've got to join with me. And us together, we need to magnify the Lord. We need to worship the Lord. We need to unite in praise. In fact, the power of Pentecost that we read about and we identify with in Acts chapter 2, it did not happen through individuals necessarily. Now, I understand that Peter was anointed to preach on the day of Pentecost, but it was a united effort. Matter of fact, I've already read it to you. It wasn't Simon Peter over here in his corner of Jerusalem doing his own thing and preaching to the four walls by himself. Amen, that'd be pretty boring. And it wasn't James over here having his own little prayer meeting. And it wasn't Andrew over here having his own little prayer meeting. And Mary over here having her own little gathering together. It wasn't that. It was when they got together in one place, in one accord, the Bible says. The Bible tells us that it was then that there was an outpouring of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. I'm going to tell you, we can get together as a body and function as a body. We can accomplish a whole lot more than we can accomplish by ourselves. There's a whole lot more power in that than there is by me trying to do it on my own. I can't paddle my own canoe to heaven. I got to have your help. I got to get connected to you, and you got to get connected to me, and us together as a body. Now, the Bible does say that we're members in particular. In other words, it doesn't mean that when I'm connected to the body that I lose my mind or my individual thinking in anything, or I have my opinion taken out like an appendix. That doesn't mean that. No more than it means that by my finger being connected to the body, this little finger has lost its individuality. It's still my little finger, and it still has its own function and purpose. And that little finger, it can act on its own as it's connected with my body. It can act and do things individually, but it's through its connection to the body that has strength and power to do so. And it is a whole lot stronger when it's connected to a hand that has four other appendages. And that hand is connected to an arm that has muscles and some muscles but and some strength. Amen. And then it's connected, on up to the bicep and the shoulders. And it's connected on up to the body. Amen. And eventually it's through that we can get something done and we can work in some way to accomplish some good. I'm going to tell you, when we're connected together, we can do more for God than any one of us can do apart. Amen. It's as we get together and unify together as the body of Christ that we can see the power of God work among us. We can see the glory of the Lord and revival poured out in our midst. Why don't you lift up your hands and let's praise the Lord together for that right now. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Bible tells us that David had been under duress. He had been majorly under pressure. And the Bible tells us that he writes a verse of scripture that he said, well, I gave my heart to God in vain. Looks like that I made all these commitments and consecrations to the Lord, and it's all in vain. And he's writing and he's bemoaning all these things. It looks like the wicked are prospering. It looks like they're doing better than me. It looks like they're getting more blessings than I'm getting monetarily. And all these things are happening. And they're not even living for you, God. Until I came into the sanctuary. Until I got to church, in other words. Amen. Everything kind of clicked back in perspective. I got my focus back. When I got to church and I felt the presence of the Lord, then I understood their ways. Then I understood why I lived this life. Amen. Then I understood why, amen, I made these consecrations. I'm going to tell you, you get out there in the world, you get to thinking like the world. You get to listen to the world talk, and they can be pretty convincing in some of their conversation. But when you get back in the presence of God and you feel the glory of the Lord, you feel the touch of God, then you say, you know what, I can't feel that out there, I can't feel that over there, I can't feel that at some other place. This is where I need to be, in the presence of Almighty God. I just felt like exalting the church a little bit tonight. Amen. By exalting the church, we're not exalting man. We're exalting the greatest institution that has ever been in the earth. The institution that he died for, gave his life for, shed his blood for. It's the church of the living God. And I'm so thankful for the church. So I'd like us to come here tonight to this altar.